Acts chapter 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed a day, many came to him at his lodging, and to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, but some disbelieved. So when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, "Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and you shall not understand. And seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute amongst themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The title of my message this morning is, Why Don't Jews Believe? I want to mainly focus in on the prophecy given here from Isaiah the prophet in verse 26 through 27. Talk a little bit about, as we close out the book of Acts here, about the Apostle Paul's ministry to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I think it's really important for us to understand our roots, where we came from, why the Jews today don't believe, and what does that mean theologically for the church. As we've studied Acts, we started and we looked at verse 8 of chapter 1. We saw there that Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." We saw that. We've seen, as we've traveled through the pages of Acts in these last few years, we've looked at the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to Galilee, to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, into the Galatian region, Turkey today as we know it, moving into the area of Europe today, Greece as we know it. And now we find Paul here in Rome. The gospel was to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We saw how in the book of Acts there was these 6 progress reports or 6 summary passages where Luke would identify the close of a certain location where the Word of God was going forth and how the Word of God had accomplished a great task. Planted churches, that churches were there, that believers were there. There was a rejoicing going on. There was the Word of the Lord spreading forth. We saw how in Jerusalem it was summarized in Acts chapter 6 there, and how it was summarized in Acts chapter 9, and how it was summarized in Acts chapter 12, and in Acts 15, and in Acts 20. And now here, actually, the last summary verse is found in verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The word of God was spreading forth. The gospel was going from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. This is what we see. Now, when we think of Jerusalem, it's important for us to remember the gospel is going from the Jews to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem represents for us the Jewish people. The gospel is going from Jerusalem to the Gentiles. From the Jews to the Gentiles. That's what the gospel was doing. But we find, as we really study the book of Acts, that there weren't many Jews that really believed. There was a small handful of Jews that would believe, but the multitudes of believers that we find in the early church are Gentiles. And today, the multitude of believers that we find in the world are Gentiles. Again, a Gentile is anyone that isn't a Jew. We find today the Jews, of the most part, are still in the same place. Nothing's changed. They don't believe. In fact, today they have a great dislike for the church, and that could be because of some of the things that the Crusaders did during that period of church history, and I don't doubt that is true, and we as Protestant believers, do not support the work that they did. And don't come behind the crusades that happened there against the Jews. And we think it's a very tragic thing. But today the Jews, they don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. When you look at the scriptures, you have to wonder why. You have to wonder why. Why don't they believe? Why don't they understand? That's what I want to do today. Now, you've got to be ready today to study. So if you've come today and you're kind of just hanging out right now and just kind of there, wake up, engage your heart, because we're going to jump into the text and we are going to go. And I might fry some of your brains today. And I might stir some of your souls today. And so I hope I do the latter. Romans chapter 11. I want to read you one verse and we'll be back to Romans 11 a little later. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. It says this, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in." Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Here's something Paul says. Church, do not be ignorant of this thing. What thing? The mystery. We're going to see the context of chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans is dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles and the gospel and how it affects both groups. I don't want you to be ignorant of, and notice what he says, the mystery that in part, it says, that hardness has come to Israel. That God has hardened the hearts of the Jews for a purpose. He says, I don't want you to be wise in your own opinion over this. I don't want you to go, well, why would God harden someone's heart? And I want to just be real honest with you here in the beginning of the message. It's real easy. The issues I'm going to hit today are real easy to say, hey, that's just a little too heavy for me. Because I'm going to talk about God's sovereignty. I'm going to talk about God hardening people's heart. And what does that really mean? And there are issues that sometimes we just don't even want to deal with. We want to pretend like they're not even in the Bible. Because they're so difficult for us to understand. But I do want to comfort you at the same time with the word that Paul ends this chapter with in this section, Romans 9, 10, 11. And that's verse 33 here of Romans chapter 11. Where he says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Paul, at the end of this talk here, at the end of his explaining about the Jews being hardened and the Gentiles coming in and Israel one day being saved and the fullness of the times and as God cast away his people and how God has grafted the Gentiles into the olive tree, and this whole context and this whole analogies and all of the things that go around this that he uses here, he ends with saying, "Oh, God's wisdom and knowledge is beyond our comprehension." You know, at that, I think we need to be at rest. But that doesn't mean we don't want to study the Word of God in these areas. We get into God's sovereignty. Sometimes it's real easy to just say, man, that's just too much for me. When we talk about election, hardening, these kinds of things, when sometimes people read Romans 9, 10, 11, and they say, well, I'm not going to read that again. Boy, that was heavy. Leave that for someone else. You know, I'm just going to walk with Jesus. And you know, there is so much life in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But there is so much misunderstanding in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Rest on what Paul says at the end. He says, ultimately, the ways that God does this, why God, how God does this, are past finding out. The judgments that God ultimately brings are past finding out. And we need to be a people that understand that. Who has known, he goes on to say, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has known the mind? Who could know God's wisdom? Now the word here is mystery. I think that's important because it's something we find throughout the book of Acts being played out, acted out. Something we find in Paul's epistles being talked about. And that is the mystery. The mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is God's plan of redemption from the beginning of time. Before God created man, before God began time, he had a plan. A plan to see all men saved. Now, you read Genesis and you don't know, you don't really grab that. You read Exodus, Leviticus, the Pentateuch. You read the prophets. You read through the books of the Old Testament and you don't fully grasp this mystery. It's there, but it's a mystery there. But you see, the word mystery means something that has once been hidden and is now revealed. That's what the word mystery means. And in the New Testament, the mystery is unfolded before our eyes. And God is showing us, at least of this dispensation, the new covenant, the church age, of what he's doing and why he's doing what he's doing. But ultimately, there's still a sense of a mystery to it because we haven't yet seen it completed. We haven't yet seen God's plan of redemption fully completed. When you and I come back with Jesus Christ in the second coming, you're going to see the mystery completed in a way that is going to be so amazing to you. When God brings together all nations in his church, when he raptures them, when the world goes through a period of tribulation, when the nations of the world begin to attack the nation Israel, and when you and I as believers, and I speak you and I speak if you're a believer this morning, and I believe according to the eschatology that I've studied and my conviction from Scripture that you and I will be coming back with Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, and we will be coming back with him, but we'll be coming back to a battle. We'll be coming back as warriors to what we call the Battle of Armageddon in the Jezreel Valley. Megiddo, Armageddon. And we'll be there. And we will watch Jesus Christ defend Israel and become the king of the world and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And you and I will rule and reign with him. And it's going to be awesome. And so there are still things that I'm like, well, I don't understand that. But you know, when I don't understand it, and I'm not saying, well, then I just, you know, I don't look at the script. No, I study it and I search the script. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand how all this works together. I have to come to Romans chapter 11, verse 33 and say, oh, like Paul. You know, in the Psalms, when the psalmist would say, oh, it would be worship. I'm beside myself. Oh, the depth. Oh, the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Oh, I'm beyond my comprehension. I'm beyond my capabilities of understanding God. You see, it was in God's wisdom that he created a plan to see mankind saved, sealed with the Spirit of God, and go to heaven. And a plan that he has given us as the church age insight into and has given it to us and says, carry it to the nations. This is what the book of Acts has been about. We've seen that. But it's this mystery. It's in Romans 11, as we've seen. It's found in Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 2 even made reference to. In chapter 3 of Ephesians. In Colossians chapter 1. In the pastoral epistles. We find this word mystery. This mystery. And it's about the gospel. And it's about the gospel that has been revealed and that all nations can be fellow heirs with the Jews. The promises of the Old Testament would be given to the Gentiles as well. And that God hasn't only chosen the Jews. They're not just the chosen people of God, but God has chosen. This whole idea of election, you read Ephesians chapter 1. Talking about those who were chosen before the foundations of the world. This is all part of that mystery. And again, I think people really get mixed up. And get confused and get stumbled of the ideas of election, predestination, these kinds of things, the word chosen. And get all, I think, wound up in things that ought not and find that division happens in the church. And it's a real shame, I believe. I mean, when Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he's writing to these Gentiles and he's telling these Gentiles, listen, you're chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world. God has chosen you and you're a fellow heir with the Jews. Just like the Jews were the chosen people of God. You realize that the Jews were the elect people of God. Election goes all the way back into the Old Testament. And they were chosen by God, and that God chose these. And now the new covenant comes in, and Gentiles become to come into the church. And Paul is showing that the Jews and the Gentiles are equal. They're saved by the same faith. They're saved the same way. They're saved by grace through faith. And they're just as chosen and just as important and just as equal before each other and before God as a Jew is. And to a Gentile, that would be life. It'd be that cold water on a hot day. It would be that love of God pouring into their soul. I can guarantee you the Church of Ephesus wasn't divided over election and predestination. They were encouraged and strengthened and empowered to go forth with the gospel. So what is God doing? What is the mystery? Paul here, verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed a day, I'm in Acts 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, preaching the things concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. Paul has the Jews now gathered together. They want to hear of the sect of the Christians, this sect of the Nazarene. There in verse 22, we see that they say, we haven't heard anything against you, but we have heard a lot of spoken evil against this sect, and we want to hear what you have to say about it. Paul representing to them as a Jew this Gentile gospel in their minds. This gospel that's going forth from, quote, the Jewish people to the Gentiles. They had a real problem with it. So Paul says, okay, they appoint a day, they all gather together. And he begins to share with them, I believe in a very Jewish way, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah from the Old Testament. Now, that I think brings up a vital question. Many people ask, and I've asked the question myself, where in the Old Testament does it preach or does it prophesy of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as his death? Where does it prophesy of his death? Where does it prophesy of his resurrection? Where does it speak of the things that we so many times see? It says of Paul, and they testified of, you know, from the law of Moses. Where in the law of Moses do you find the Messiah? Where in the prophets do you find the Messiah? It's a really good question. I think that question can be answered, and not so much that I think we have time here this morning to answer that question, but it's very easy to answer for yourself. You can go through the book of Acts, and you can write down every single passage that the authors or that the preachers, that their sermons are recorded, that they quoted. And you can find quotations from Genesis, the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy. You can find quotations from the Psalms. You can find quotations from Isaiah all over the place. You can find quotations from the minor prophets. So you've got the Pentateuch. You've got this, the poetry, the Psalms. You've got the major prophets. You've got the minor prophets. They're all quoted in reference to preaching the gospel to the Jews. Jesus is the Messiah. How do we know he's the Messiah? Well, David, when he spoke, Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 2. Peter's sermon, Acts chapter 3. Look at Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. Look at Philip when he comes to the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's there reading from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 53. And he's there and he explains to him that that's speaking of Jesus Christ. And on we could go. Acts chapter 13, we could talk about. Acts chapter 22, where Paul makes reference. Even in Acts chapter 26, where Paul's there speaking of the concepts there too, King Agrippa. They're all over, and mainly to those messages to the Jews. And so you look back and you can see those. And I think it's important for us to realize this is exactly what Luke left us off in volume 1 of his 2-volume work. He left us off in Luke chapter 24 with Jesus there on the road to Emmaus. And it says there, and I want to read it to you in Luke chapter 24. You don't need to turn there unless you'd like to. Luke chapter 24, I'll pick it up in verse 25. This is what we call the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, is after the resurrection. Jesus is walking with two disciples and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in into his glory? Slow of heart to believe. What does he say? To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses, that would be the first five books of your Old Testament, and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus gave them an Old Testament survey of the Messiah to come, of his suffering and his entering into glory, all the way from the cross to him sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. This is something that is so clear in the Old Testament. Well, then wait, question. Why is it not so clear to the Jews today and to the Jews of Paul's day? And that's a good question. Back to our Acts text, it says in verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So, again, normally, as you would have a small group persuaded, but some disbelieved, it says, so when they did not agree amongst themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. Now, he doesn't, it's kind of like when I say I got one more word. It means last thought. Through Isaiah the prophet, or he says, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, now listen to this. This is from Isaiah chapter 6. Many of us know Isaiah chapter 6, but we didn't read this part of it. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, you shall not understand. Seeing you will see, and you will not perceive. The heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Listen to verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Paul gives a real hard word here. It's interesting. This is the same quotation that Jesus makes in all four of the Gospels. As he's speaking to the Jews, usually when he's speaking about parables and why he speaks in parables and why the people don't understand. Because he says it's a fulfillment of what Isaiah said. The people are blinded. The people's ears are closed. The people's hearts are hardened. They will not hear. They will not repent. And they will not be healed. Well, that's a heavy word. Now, God speaks. Can you imagine? Here's Isaiah, Isaiah 6. We all know the passage, hopefully. Isaiah sees the Lord in the temple. His train fills the temple. Seraphim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah, woe is me, a man of unclean lips, dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And the seraphim comes and takes an altar, a coal from the altar with tongs and touches the lips of Isaiah. And Isaiah is forgiven and cleansed and purged of his sin. And then Isaiah hears a voice. Who shall I send and who shall go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord. Here am I, Lord, send me. And I don't know that Isaiah knew what he was saying. Here am I, Lord, send me. And the Lord says, okay, I'll send you. But you don't want to know what I'm going to send you to do? And then he says this. I'm going to send you to go to a people. Hearing they will not hear and shall not understand. And seeing they will not perceive. And the heart of this people is dull and their eyes they have closed and their hearts are hard and they won't hear and they won't repent and your ministry is going to be fruitless. Okay, Lord, can we back up a little bit? Who shall go for us and whom shall I send? Not me, Lord. The ministry of Isaiah was a real difficult ministry. And for anyone that feels a calling to the Jewish people, it's a real difficult ministry. But you know what? It's a ministry that Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets were engaged in. Jesus said that it was to the lost sheep of Israel he had come. Paul said it was the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. No question about it in the scriptures. Our calling is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And the gospel's to go. And though it's so difficult, but why? Why can't the Jews see? Well, let me say verse 28 again. Therefore, let it be known. Paul now gives his interpretation of the passage. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Notice what it says. And they will hear it. You won't. They will. God in his wisdom, God in his sovereign plan, has developed a plan that you and I wouldn't develop. But it's a plan to get all of the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that plan, he needed to harden the hearts of the Jews for a time, that he might provoke the Jewish nation with Gentiles receiving the blessings of Yahweh, of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's an incredible thing as you look at it and you realize this is what we see as a theme in Acts. In fact, let me read to you from Acts chapter 13 when Paul was preaching there in Antioch of Pisidia. And in Antioch of Pisidia, as Paul is there preaching in Acts 13, you come to verse 26. It says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, Acts 13 verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Note that. The Jew first. But since you have rejected it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Then he quotes, for so the Lord has commanded us, I will set you as a light to the Gentiles, and you shall be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Paul says, I turn to the Gentiles. And you know, the Gentiles celebrated. When Paul turned to the Jews, they didn't. They rejected. Interesting. It drove Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Acts chapter 22 says this. Paul's on the Temple Mount. We know the story, hopefully, if we've been around as we've been studying Acts. Acts chapter 22, Paul's there. He's giving his testimony. He talks to him about when he was in the temple and the Lord Jesus revealed himself to him through a vision. Verse 17, it says, and it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Wait, Jerusalem? Jerusalem is the hub of Judaism. What do you mean they're not going to receive the Messiah? Jesus says, get out of here. Leave Israel. Leave Jerusalem. Leave the Jews. That's what Paul's saying. So I said, Paul argued, Lord, no, Lord, that's not right. And anyways, Lord, if there's anyone that can minister to the Jewish people, it's me. Because I'm a Pharisee, Lord. I'm Paul. I'm Saul of Tarsus. I persecuted the church. So I said, verse 19, Lord, they know in every synagogue I implored and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your servant, your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. God used the rejection of the Jews to send the church to the Gentiles. It was God's plan. And therefore God allowed the hardening of heart to happen to the Jewish people. Again, it's at that point I say, well, wait, God, can't you just bring the gospel to both? Everyone gets saved? God's ways aren't my ways. God's thoughts aren't my thoughts. But God's ways are higher than mine. God's thoughts are better than mine. I need to learn to say, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. When you get to heaven, you're not going to go, God, that wasn't fair. You won't. I promise you. As much as you, in integrity and honesty of your heart, say, I don't think that's fair, Lord. When you stand before the Lord in His glory and you see Jews and Gentiles saved, and when you come back in the second coming of Jesus Christ and you see all Israel repent and get saved and put their faith in their Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and He sets up His kingdom and He sets up His throne in Jerusalem, you will not say, Lord, that wasn't good. You shouldn't have done it. But you're going to worship God and you're going to say, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Who could know Him? Who could know His mind? Who has become His counselor? Who does God owe anything to but His mercy has come? You will worship. I will worship. And so I learned today here on earth not to try to figure God out. When He says, hey, let me show you some things about me. Okay, we're stopping there. Let me show you what I'm going to do with Israel right now. Let me show you what I'm doing with the church. Okay, that's enough. The rest is mine. And the secret things of the Lord belong to the Lord our God and Him only. And the things revealed belong to you and I. Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, that's the mystery. It's like God says, here, let me show you what I'm doing. I'm going to show you enough so you know what you're doing and what I called you to. But there's still an element of mystery. And that's the beauty of humility and worship of God. If you and I could figure God out, He wouldn't be God any longer. If I knew every single thing about God, He wouldn't be greater than me. We don't. We won't. And for all eternity, we're going to worship Him and learn so much more. The wisdom of God. And so God has this incredible plan. And He uses it to provoke the Jewish believers to go to the Gentiles. And I thank God He did, because you and I wouldn't be here. Turn with me to Romans chapter... Well, let's start in Romans chapter 9. And we will do our best to get through some of this. Mainly I want to focus on 11. I want to touch a few things in 9. As you come to Romans chapter 9, it's a passage that a lot of people, they don't want to read. They don't want to talk about. I personally love Romans chapter 9. Absolutely adore it. Because it is something that causes me to get on my face. And to realize and to recognize that God is so much greater and bigger than me. Now again, I do believe in the depths of my heart that so many people have missed the main point of Romans 9, 10, and 11 in their quest to study God's sovereignty. They miss what God's sovereign over in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. The context is the Jewish nation in reference to or in context to the gospel. The gospel. In verse 1, he says, I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israel. Paul is crying out. He's saying here something so striking. He's saying, I'm willing to give up my salvation if it was possible to see Israel saved. Now he's saying that because he knows Israel's hardened. He knows Israel's got issues. Again, he wrote Romans before Acts chapter 28 happened. So by the time he speaks in Acts 28, this has already been written. This is something established in his mind and his heart. He's got this heart for Israel. He goes on here in Romans chapter 9 to talk about God's sovereignty. How that just because you're a seed of Abraham doesn't mean you're going to be saved. Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. The children not yet being born, nor having done good or evil. That God has chosen one over the other, according to election that it might stand. He says there, what is it, verse 11 there, in verse 12. Passages, people are, oh no, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated, God hates. But again, the context is nations. There's two nations represented here. The Edomites and the Israelites. And there's two nations, and this is what God, this is what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about two nations, God choosing one over the other, God being the God of one and not the God of other, God hating the Edomites and loving the Israelites. That's what he's talking about. Then he goes on to talk about Pharaoh. He talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart for his glory. Well, let me just read it. It says, verse 17, "For the scriptures said of Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised him up, that I might show my power in you, and I might make my name mighty to be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills, he hardens." And you say, whoa! Verse 19, "You will say to me," then Paul knows what you're going to say, "why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel of honor and another of dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with long suffering on the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory?" Watch this. Keep reading. "Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." Let me say verse 24, a verse people usually stop at 23, and they discuss their theology, and they miss the whole point of the passage. His point is, even so, us who he's called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now he quotes, as he said also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God." And it goes on to quote, and I can't read everything. And I wish I could. I wish we could spend weeks here. But listen to what, I want you to catch the spirit of what's being said. And if maybe, you know, you have a Calvinistic view, or, you know, you have a different view, that's okay. Just put our views aside right now. We're talking about Israel, okay? We're talking about the gospel, and we all agree on that. What God is saying here in Romans 9 is he's saying that God can raise up a nation and be glorified through a leader that's hardened by him. God can take Pharaoh and harden him. And in that hardening of his heart, God's going to be magnified. Now, we can get into the issues in Exodus where Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says, and God hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God hardened his heart. But that's not what I'm talking about here. That's not the issues I want to get in either side of it. The issue is that God ultimately, sovereignly says, okay, here's a man I'm going to take, and he's going to glorify me, even though he's against me. And because of Pharaoh, the mighty work of God was revealed. The plagues would have never happened if Pharaoh didn't harden his heart. The plagues would have never happened if Pharaoh had released the children of Israel. The parting of the Red Sea would have never happened if Pharaoh didn't turn and chase the children of Israel. But all of that was to reveal God's power and glory. Now watch this. Watch the argument. Okay, Paul's talking to the Jews right now. They understand their history. They know that. They agree. Yeah, God, you know. He does that. He's sovereign. He does what he wants. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He saved us. He had mercy on us. And then he turns it. And so now God is going to show his glory by hardening the heart of the Jews and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Because if the Jews' heart never was hardened, the gospel would have never gone out to the Gentiles in the way it does. Now let me say this. The book of Acts backs this up completely. If you really study the book of Acts, understand how the gospel went, understand what happened, see what Luke's trying to relay as he's writing the book. This is exactly what he's showing. Jews rebel, Jews harden, Jews persecute, the gospel goes to the Gentiles. You judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, we turn to the Gentiles. Jesus says, make haste, get out of Jerusalem, and go to the Gentiles. Go far from here. Go to the Gentiles. Get away from the Jews. Go to the Gentiles. God is hardening the heart of the Jews so that the Gentiles might see and hear, and the world might have an opportunity to be saved and hear the gospel. It's radical. That's his argument. Okay, we're not even in the heart of the argument yet. We're just kind of getting A little bit here. Let me keep reading verse 27. Isaiah also cried out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sands of the sea, the remnant will be saved. Catch that. Mark that down. The remnant will be saved. There is going to be a remnant in Israel. For he will finish the work. These are all quotations from the Old Testament. And cut it short in righteousness. Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, who did not pursue righteousness, speaking of righteousness according to the law, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. What's he saying? He's saying Israel sought God. They didn't find him. Gentiles didn't see God, and they found him. God found them. The gospel of Jesus Christ, these are prophecies. Prophecies of the messianic work that Jesus Christ would do and the new covenant and the church age where the gospel would begin to go. How? Practically. See, there's God's supernatural sovereign plan, and then there's a practical way he fulfills it. Practically fulfills it by the Jews saying, no way, we're not going to reject the law. We're not going to give up this. No way, Jesus Christ isn't going to be our righteousness. Our righteousness is through the law of Moses. So they pursue it. They don't find righteousness. The Gentiles, they hear the message of salvation by faith. Salvation by grace through faith, they receive it, and they find that righteousness that the Jews are seeking. The Jews will never find it, because they're not seeking it by faith. They're seeking it by the works of the law. And they stumbled, the Jews stumbled there in verse 33. They stumbled at the stumbling stone, another prophecy of Jesus Christ. The stone that was rejected, the one they took. The prophet that came to them, that they rejected, they delivered him to the Romans to be crucified. That was the very Savior of the world. And they rejected it, so the Jews are blinded. So it's not like God just hardens their heart, but they go in a direction, and God is supernaturally, naturally working within that whole situation. And this is where we can't figure out every detail. When did that happen? And did they disobey and then God hardened their heart? Or did God harden their heart and they disobey? Those are issues I think we can get in real trouble, because the Bible doesn't speak on them. The Bible simply says that their hearts are hardened, and it also says they disobeyed. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. That's Paul's desire. We can't read through this whole thing. I'd love to. Paul goes on to talk about salvation by faith through grace. Chapter 10 here. Pick it up in verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, speaking of salvation. For the same Lord is over all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Can I say in context that scripture is speaking of the Jews? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saving faith comes by hearing the word of God. But I say, they have not all heard. Yes, indeed. Now quoting again from the Psalms. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, did Israel not know? For Moses said, I will provoke you. Catch verse 19. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation, and I will anger you by a foolish nation. Catch that, because Paul's going to expound on it. But Isaiah is very bold in saying, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hand to a disobedient and contrary people. What's he saying? Gentiles? They didn't seek me. I was found by them. Jews? I stretched out my hand to them. They rejected me. The Jews rejected me. The Gentiles received me. What did Paul say? He says, make this known to you. Though you reject the gospel, the Gentiles will receive it. And it's true of what Isaiah prophesied of you. Chapter 11, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people for whom he foreknew. So Paul now is getting into, he's going to get now get into the issues here of really this idea of the mystery. What's going on? And again, he's showing, listen, Jews that are in Rome, Jewish Christians, understand that you're as equal to God, or you're on equal level before God as a Gentile is. And remember how God was sovereign over you and delivered you from Egypt? Hardened the heart of Pharaoh? Well, right now God's only got a remnant of you left. There's only a remnant of Israel left in the church that are believing in Jesus as the Messiah. And God has allowed the hardening of heart to happen to the Jewish people so that the Gentiles could be saved. But has God cast away his people? Is God done with Israel? Is God upset with them and angry with them and says, I've had it with you, I'll go to another nation? No, God isn't done. God's promises still remain. And that's what Paul's going to get into here. He says, again, verse 2, for has God cast away his people for whom he foreknew? Or do you not know that the scriptures, or what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and have torn down your altars, and I alone am left. They seek my life. But what does the divine response say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Elijah, back in the history of Israel, there he is. Israel is in a time of absolute rebellion. They're worshiping false gods and idols. They're giving their kids to Baal. They're worshiping on these idols. They're tearing down the altar to God. They've destroyed everything. They killed the prophets of God. They tore down the altars to worship God on. And they've gone after pagan gods. And here's Elijah, and he says, Lord, I alone am left. That's it. I'm the only one left. And they're seeking to kill my life. And the divine response, I love that. The divine response says, hey, buddy, I've got 7,000 men that are just as holy as you are. And I've got a remnant. I know what I'm doing. And Israel will not be cast away. Israel will not come to nothing, but I will do the work that I have purposed to do. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, not according to the keeping of the law. That's his point. In Israel, or not in the land of the Jews, there is a remnant, and today we find that remnant. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works are no longer works. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Whoa. Think of what God says here. He says that Israel has not obtained what it seeks. And again, that goes back to the end of chapter 9, the beginning of 10, because they seek it by the law. But the elect have obtained it, those that are coming by grace, and the rest were hardened. The rest of Israel was harder. I mean, it sounds so harsh, doesn't it? Seeing you will not see, hearing you will not hear. So that you shall not understand, so you cannot repent and turn. Your eyes are closed. Notice in the quote we got from Acts, it says, and they closed their own eyes. And they grew dull. And again, these two work together and it's a mystery. And you can't take one out of the other. You can't take God's sovereignty away. And I don't believe you can take man's responsibility away. And the two work together and God works it out. But the whole point is that there's a remnant in Israel. Yeah, they're hardened. Yeah, they're disbelieving. Yeah, they're rejecting the gospel. But God has a remnant there. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they shall not see. This is similar to the quote we have in Acts. And ears that they shall not hear to this very day. And David said, let their tabernacle become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their backs always. I say then, say something, Paul, because maybe I'm confused. And I told you your brain could get fried. I know I've read a lot of verses. But I think it's important for us to get the whole of the context. And again, you can go back and read it yourself. But I want you to see the main point. And here it is. Have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall or their stumbling, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Church, we must understand, you know, as I look at the news and as I've looked at and followed current events for years, there is one current event that always comes back, isn't it? We might have a war in Iraq and things settle down on the news, what's going on in the land of Israel today, but oh, it's back again, isn't it? It's always there. The thorn, the cup of trembling, it's there. Jerusalem, a fight for Jerusalem. And make no mistake about it, today, Jews and Palestinians, they're fighting for Jerusalem. They're fighting for the Temple Mount. Make no mistake about it. Wash away all this politics. Wash away everything that's going on. Open your eyes, church, and see the reality of the spiritual battle that's going on in the Middle East today. It's clearly Islam versus Judaism. Clearly. And church, here's the reality. The reality is, and I don't want to get into politics. It's not my thing. But I want to state this. And I know it gets into politics a little bit. But I want to state this. Not from a political point of view. I've got compassion for the refugees in Palestine. I've got compassion. I want no greater desire to go plant churches and minister to those people. But I want to state this biblically. I have to stand with Israel. Amen. I have to. The Bible clear. You know, the best counsel I could give to the Palestinians is get out of Israel for your safety. Because if Israel doesn't deal with you, ultimately, there's coming a day where there's called the Battle of Armageddon, and Israel will be defended by God Almighty. That's just Bible, friends. That's just Bible. And I know I might be stepping on some toes and might get some people upset, but that's Bible. And I've got to stick with the Bible. And man, you want to be on God's side, then you're on Israel's side. Trust me. And so why though today, as I look at Israel, this plague, it seems, to the world. If there was a leader today that could rise up and bring peace in Israel, they'd be the best leader that ever walked on the face of the earth. Who can fix the problem? Let me tell you who he is. His name is the Messiah of Israel, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. And the government one day will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Only when he rules and reigns there, he's going to bring peace. And you know what? No one's going to bring peace in Israel. There's going to be no peace. The Bible's clear on it. It's only going to get worse and worse and worse. And we need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the Jews. Because God hasn't forgotten them. God hasn't cast them away. God hasn't said forget them. We're not the new Israel. The church is not the new Israel. Get it out of your mind. We're being grafted into Israel, but we're not the new Israel. Oh, no. All the promises to Israel don't apply to the church. They apply to Israel, especially the physical ones. It says, through their fall, through their stumbling, to provoke the Jews to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, verse 12, now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure, riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? See, Paul's building up to something here. Their fullness. God's going to restore them. And if right now, if this is the result of Israel's stumbling over the Messiah, The result is that the nations are hearing the gospel and getting to know the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Yahweh, you and I, we fellowship with God, the God of Israel. He is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Master. And if that has been the result of them stumbling, salvation has come to the nations, what's going to be the result of them being restored? And that's what the millennial reign's all about. Oh, it's going to be a glorious day. If by any means I might provoke them, verse 14, to jealousy, those who are of my flesh, and save some, for if their being cast away is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. What's he talking about? First fruits, Israel. Lumps, the church, Gentiles. The branch is the church. And the root is Israel. Watch this, verse 17. So if some of the branches were broken off, speaking of the olive tree, you got to understand, the olive tree is the symbol of Israel. And biblically, it was a symbol that God used of the nation Israel, the olive tree. So here's an olive tree, it's Israel, it's pure Israel. There's no Gentiles, okay, it's Israel. God says, I'm going to break off some branches off of this olive tree. And that's the hardening of Israel. If some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, Gentiles, a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become partakers of the root and the fatness, the richness of the olive tree. Listen to what's being said. And hear this, Gentiles. Hear this. Hear this, church. We were grafted in to the root. God hardened the hearts of the Jews so he could save you. Don't ask me why. Don't ask me to explain it. I say, oh Lord, the depth and the riches. I'm not his counselor. I can't find it out. I can't figure it out. But I certainly can receive it. And God gives me enough to worship him with. And I certainly can say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have grafted me in. I've been born again, and I now receive the richness, the fatness of the olive tree, the blessings. And this is where I can be a partaker of the promises to Israel for me. And again, when we get into some interpretation in Old Testament passages, we got to be careful of physical promises are obviously to the nation Israel, and they still exist. And God's going to restore them, and you'll see them be fulfilled. When it gets into spiritual things, dealing with their God, well, those will apply to us for sure. Because their God's our God. And so there's so much blessing that I have. I have the same inheritance as Israel. As those that were the same as Abraham had, same as Jacob, same as King David. They're ours. They're ours in Christ. And that's why Paul says, all the blessings of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, do not boast against the branch. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. True. Hear that. Why do the Jews not believe? So that you can. Think about it. I don't know that I want to fully try to figure it out because I really can't. I understand it. God said it. That settles it. I believe it. Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. This is the message that is of the new covenant. This is what Paul's dealing with in the book of Romans. And it's in this section he gets into this issue. But don't be haughty with it. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And notice the responsibility that's laid upon the Jews. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branch, he will not spare you either. Whoa. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. on those who fall severity, but towards you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut off. Don't be haughty, Gentiles. Don't go, yeah, look at it. We're the new, you know, we're the new Israel. Israel means nothing. Whoa. If that's your theology, if you've been taught that, I want you to rethink it through Romans chapter 11. You are not the new Israel. The church is not the new Israel. It's not now the spiritual Israel. When people do that, what they do is they spiritualize every single prophecy to Israel, and their eschatology is whacked. It is. It messes up. You do whatever you want. They just spiritualize this or this or this, and Jesus has already come back, or, you know, the millennial reign's already happened, or the tribulation was the cross, or it's just whatever you want. There's no solid guidelines of interpretation. They come to the book of Revelation, and it's crazy. Listen, it's important. It's really important to understand this. We're not the new Israel. Israel are the Jews. We've been grafted in and have, for a time, taken place of the blessings. We receive more blessings. Listen, you as a Christian receive way more blessings than the people in Israel today, the Jewish people that don't believe in Jesus as their Messiah. You're in fellowship with their God, and they're not. And they're trying to seek righteousness through a law, and they're not attaining to it. Be careful. Be careful, though, as we look at them. You know, I've been to Israel 5 times, and I tell you, every time I go to Israel, I am so shocked. I know what the Bible says, but I'm stunned at the ignorance of the people of Israel to who Jesus is and to their Old Testaments. And you know what? After they're blinded. I want to tell you, they are blinded. And they're so blind, they cannot see. You can bring up Isaiah 53, and you can bring up Psalm 22, and you can bring up Psalm 16, and you can bring up all of the passages we find that the apostles bring up, and they're totally, totally blinded to their loving Messiah who came, Emmanuel, God with us. They missed it. And they're still missing it. But you know what? God's not done with them. And you ought to have compassion for them. And Paul the Apostle said, I'm ready to if I could, I'd lose my salvation. I'd give it up so that they could have it. And I can honestly tell you that I'm not at that place. Verse 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild. Oh, we already read that. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Listen to this, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. When? When will all Israel be saved? When will it happen? When the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And this is where I want to leave us off in the book of Acts. Where the last verse of Acts is and he continued to proclaim the gospel. This is where I want to leave us off. When? Fullness of the Gentiles. What is the fullness of Gentiles? When every single Gentile that's been appointed to eternal life believes. When every single Gentile that is going to be saved is saved, what happens then? All Israel will be saved. When will all Israel be saved? I'll tell you when they'll all be saved. They'll be saved at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, understand this and understand it real clear. You've got a hope that cannot disappoint. You've got a hope that is so great. The hope that we have in Christ, looking for the blessed hope, Paul tells Titus, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask you this question. Maybe eschatology, and this is a whole other thing that you think eschatology, well, that's going to boggle my mind. I'm already fried. Don't just start there. I want to tell you the reason. There's a reason. But Paul says, don't be ignorant in these things because they're important. You know what else he says don't be ignorant in? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Talking about the rapture of the church, says, do not be ignorant about those who die before the rapture. And he goes into the whole teaching there on the rapture of the church. Two things. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant about God's plan for Israel. Don't be ignorant about God rapturing his church. In God's plan for Israel, you're going to have to be studying some eschatology. You're going to have to talk about the millennial reign of Christ. You're going to have to talk about the second coming. You're going to have to talk about the tribulation. God's plan for his church, it's a rapture. It's a taken out of this world. There's a few more things. He says, don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts and don't be ignorant about the Old Testament teachings and examples that were left for us to stay out of sin. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and here in Romans chapter 11. Four things in the Bible Paul says don't be ignorant about. Four things today church is totally ignorant about. Think about it. Think about it. How many people understand God, Israel's place in eschatology? Israel's place right now in God's economy. How many people can understand it? How many people say, yeah, let me tell you about it? Not many. How many people today understand eschatology? Not many. A lot of confusion, isn't there? How many people today understand the spiritual gifts? A lot of confusion, isn't there? How many people today have learned from the Old Testament saints' mistakes and are changing their lives because of it? A lot of confusion. Church, listen, and listen good. Jesus Christ has promised that he's going to prepare a place for you, and he's coming again. And based on my study of the Bible, and that's all I study, I don't study theories and things, I study the Bible. Yeah, I read scholars. I'm not saying I'm on my own doing my own thing in some, you know, tower somewhere. But I'm saying I take a systematic look at the scriptures. I take a literal interpretation and I don't spiritualize Israel. And therefore my eschatology is greatly helped. And as I study the Bible, and I won't be dogmatic on when Jesus is coming back. Obviously I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour. But I want to say this. I am convinced from the scriptures that God has called us to live with the immediate, imminent return of Christ ever before our eyes. Look for him. Be ready for him. Jesus Christ could come back for his church. Not second coming. I can tell you right now, today the second coming will not happen. Guaranteed. But the rapture could. Why can I say? Because the battle of Armageddon, because 7 years of tribulation have not begun. Because many, well, you say, well, I don't even believe in a 7 years. That's fine. Don't believe in a 7 years. But there's plagues in Revelation that have not begun. It cannot happen. But the rapture of the church can happen at any time. And don't be ignorant of it. And be ready for it. And church, realize this. And I do believe that it's going to happen before the second coming. If you really pin me down, I believe it's going to be beginning the second coming. Rapture church is going to happen. And shortly after that, if not immediately, the tribulation period, the 7 years, will begin. At the end of those 7 years will be the second coming of Jesus Christ. And again, you're going to be with Christ. You and I, the church, is going to be... What's going to be happening during the tribulation? I'll tell you what's going to happen during the tribulation. Church is going to be raptured. Tribulation is going to start. We're going to be having the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be receiving glorified bodies. We're going to be feasting with the Lord. We're going to be receiving crowns. And those. My reward is with me, and I come. Behold, I come. My reward is with me. Paul the Apostle said there, he says, I fought the fight. I finished the race. I've laid hold of eternal life. And he says there that he's looking for the return of Christ. Not only me, but all those who love his appearing on that day of his appearing, he's going to receive the rewards. It's that day you'll receive a glorified body at the rapture of the church. You realize, saints, that no one's got a glorified body right now? People that died before the rapture, or that have died to this point, that are believers, they don't have a glorified body right now. That's a whole other issue. I won't bring it up, but I just did. They don't have a glorified body. The dead in Christ will rise. They'll receive their glorified body. We will meet them in the air in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. The trump will sound, and we're going to be there. And we're going to be in heaven, and the earth is going to go through wrath of Almighty God like they have never seen before in the existence of man. And I believe that even at that time, people will be getting saved. Not a lot, but some. And at the end of that 7 years of tribulation, it's gonna come to this point where all of the armies of the world are coming against Israel. And there's a place called today Jezreel. The Jezreel Valley today in Israel. It's a huge, huge valley where the city of Megiddo, which where we get the word Armageddon from, is right on the edge of that valley, and that's where the battle of Armageddon will take place, in the Jezreel Valley today. And when it takes place, it's not a one-day battle. It's a battle that's continuing. And at the end of that battle, when Israel seems to be losing, and Israel's got one of the strongest militaries in the world for such a small country, but when Israel seems to be losing, it's then Jesus Christ is going to come, not as a lamb as he did in his first coming, but he's going to come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come as the one with the sword, the word out of his mouth. He's going to come, and he's going to come with his church. You and me, we're going to come with the Lord, and we're going to come as warriors. You know what he's going to do? He's going to set his feet on the Mount of Olives. It's going to split wide open. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem, in the physical Jerusalem today. And it's there we're going to rule and reign with Jesus from that place. That's where Jesus Christ is going to rule for 1,000 years, where righteousness will cover the earth like water covers the sea, Isaiah declares. It's going to be a day of glory. It's going to be a day where creation itself will be brought back to what it should be, where it will be restored. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, there where he's talking about how creation and groans itself to be redeemed. And says, it's at that day. And that day will start 1,000 years that you and your glorified body, I don't know what that means. I don't know where you'll be able to go. I know Jesus in his glorified body seemingly went through a wall. He also ate fish. I mean, people have said, you know, we'll be able to transfer from, you know, Jerusalem to California in a heartbeat. I don't know. I don't doubt it. I know this. That you're going to be an ambassador of Christ like you've never seen. You're going to rule and reign with him. And according to the things that you've done here on earth, for his glory in humility and faith, he's going to reward. And I believe it's going to have something to do with the aspect and the ability of your glorified body. And church, at the end of that 1,000 years, he's going to recreate the heavens and the earth, and we are going to live in what we call heaven, the New Jerusalem. It's going to come down. God's kingdom. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. Church, you've been given the gospel. You're a part of this whole big picture. You're a part of this plan. You've been given the gospel. Open your eyes and see the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're a believer. You're saved. You're born again. You're going to heaven. You're going to more than heaven. You're going to rule and reign with him. You're going to come back with him. You're going to see God. You're going to worship. You're going to serve God like you've never served God in all of your life. You're going to be free from sin and death and this body. That's your hope. And at any second, Jesus could come back. And you know what he said when he left us on this earth? He said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Another version of that. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it said, when he said that, he was out of their sight. I opened the book of Acts with this. Jesus ascended. The last word you heard, the ends of the earth. I close the book of Acts with the ends of the earth. They're still there. They're still there. The book of Acts closes with preaching and teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Church, with all confidence, the book of Acts isn't done being written. With all confidence, no one's forbidding you. Let's go. And let's be a part of God's sovereign plan and allow God to do his work in our lives and hearts.